No one naturally wants to be a servant. We all want to be served. And today I want to reflect on a challenging passage as it has implications for us as to what it means to be a Christian leader for that matter. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have not already, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This is Paul's theological reflection on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And this time of the year, we do celebrate the incarnation, the birth of Jesus on this earth over 2,000 years ago. I want to read through this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's a lot in here, but just a brief reflection. I don't think throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we will fully comprehend the notion of the chasm that Christ condescended. Going from God to a human being. That chasm is wider than humanity to an insect. I would say humanity to an amoeba. Doesn't even fathom the chasm that God went down. The Bible says that we were made lower than the angels, so you can argue that it's God, angels, humans. He took two steps down. And just to help us a little bit grasp the nature of how vast God really is. I mean, God is big, for the lack of a better word. Here I have a picture on the screen of the Milky Way galaxy. Galaxy in which we reside, we are on the edge of this galaxy. They say that traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, just 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, approximately 8 times around the Earth in 1 second, they say traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 light years to go from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other. I mean, this is just unfathomable when you look at the vastness of the universe. And on the screen, I have a picture. This is a picture of a cluster of galaxies just like our own. Difficult for us to comprehend. They estimate that there are over 100 billion galaxies, just like our Milky Way galaxy. Now, we throw out these words like billion and trillion, especially in reference to the national debt. And it just seems like pocket change. But when you think about 1 billion, if you were to sit down and count to a billion, I don't recommend you do this, by the way, it'd be a waste of time, and you would average one number a second, it would take you 95 years to count to 1 billion. That's 1 billion. So this is a cluster of galaxies, 100 billion galaxies, and they say there's 200 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And this God that created the universe condescended. They say that it is estimated that the number of stars in the universe is greater than the number of the grains of sand on all the beaches in the world, according to Carl Sagan. Amazing. And this illimitable, eternal God condescended and became human. This is what we reflect on every Christmas season. Hey, this is infinite condescension. And the Bible says he did not take on the form of the elite of humanity. The Bible says he became a servant. I mean, it's like us becoming an ant. And we're not even an upper class ant. We're a common ant. It's just incomprehensible even to become an upper class ant. I mean, can you imagine? This is just mind-boggling. When you think about the ineffable, illimitable God of the universe condescending and becoming a human. I mean, we think that being human is not bad, but to God it is condescension to become as one of us. And the Bible tells us that he became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I like this translation. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This is a quote from the Greek lexicon talking about this concept of emptying himself to completely remove or eliminate elements of high status or rank by eliminating all privileges or prerogatives associated with such status or rank, to empty oneself, to divest oneself of position. You have the Greek words there for emptying himself found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. You can see that Jesus was descending. It was downward mobility, a downgrade. The path of Jesus was to go from the throne of God and condescend. The movement was downward, not upward. He descended. He stepped down. It was a downgrade. And you can see the trajectory in these verses I have here on the screen. God was with, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. The Word became flesh. Emmanuel, found in the book of Matthew, literally means God with us. Jesus descended down to serve our needs. John 1:14. He lived with us. Matthew 21:32. He ate with us. And in John chapter 13, he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. He came down to serve. This is the trajectory of Jesus. And Paul says we are to have this same mindset of Christ. Stan Patterson, one of my professors at the seminary, summarized it in this way in his reflections on Philippians chapter 2. Precisely because he was God, he became a servant. Therefore, the essential nature of God is to be a servant. Being a servant is not an exception to his nature. It is his nature. The essence of what it means to be God is not the desire to ascend. It is the desire to descend to service. This is so foreign to our understanding of what leadership means, and I find in my own Christian experience in relationship to service and ministry, just a window on what it means to be a pastor, and with my colleagues, there's often a discussion sometimes where one of my colleagues says, you know, one day I want to be conference president. I want to be ministerial director. Or I want to be GC president. You can see that this idea even filters down even into those that are in ministry, that, look, I don't want to descend. No one wants that small church in that podunk district out in the middle of nowhere. You want the large church in Berrien Springs or in Loma Linda. And I want to tell you that it entered into my consciousness when I said, look, I'm going to Alaska, and some of my friends say, why are you going there? Little do they know. Amen. This is paradise. Praise God. But there's this concept of ascendancy. And this notion of descendancy, we don't want it. It is conflicting with our human desire. I want to invite you to turn with me to a contrasting passage. Go there to Isaiah chapter 14 as we look at this monologue, if you can say that, the words of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, notice the language here, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's interesting because this is actually a chiastic structure, simple chiasm here. You can see that he begins, I will ascend into heaven, a parallel with the other side of that chiasm. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then the top part of this chiastic structure actually says, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Look at the stark contrast of Lucifer. He says, look, I will ascend. I will move up. The intentions of Lucifer is precisely upward mobility. He wanted to be not like God, he wanted to be God. And this is the philosophy that comes straight from the original rebellion in heaven. This is Lucifer's paradigm, and this is part of what made the devil the devil. Ascendancy. I will move up. And there was a lot of conflict in heaven because Lucifer went and politicked with the other angels and said, you know what, I don't see why not. I shouldn't have that position. Now we need to recognize that Lucifer was the highest angel. He had already been given prominence. But he wanted more. And the division in heaven began because of this notion of ascendancy, of desiring a position. And look at the egocentric nature of this. I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will ascend. It's egocentric self-promotion. This is the philosophy that lies at the heart of Lucifer. I have a graph here on the screen which contrasts the two models. On the left-hand side, your left-hand side, you have the ascendancy model, dominance-oriented. It is climbing upward mobility as expressed in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And it is the desire for power. Movement up, ascendancy. I will ascend. You have what we just saw in Philippians chapter 2 and in the incarnation of Jesus. You have the descendant incarnational model of Jesus, the descendancy into service. And the challenge that we have as Christians is that when we import this dominance-oriented ascendant model and we bring it into the church, into ministry, we have all kinds of conflicts that come in. The ascendancy model is to consolidate power. It is to bring power in and to centralize power. The descendancy model is to empower. You see that through the Gospels. Notice what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. All power is given me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. The implication is empowerment. Jesus empowers the church. The church leadership empowers the laity. It is not toward consolidation. It is toward the dispersion and the delegation of power. Two fundamental different models. And the natural human heart wants to ascend. But the Christian paradigm is in descendancy. It is incarnational. Now, it's no surprise that the disciples also struggled with this. You see this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 20 through 21. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right hand and the other on the left." Nothing like mom. You can understand a mother's heart. For her boys, every mother, and I would say father, dreams of great things for their child. You know, we're expecting a baby, and already my wife and I are like, "Oh, someday, our child." You know, you kind of confer this dreaming, kind of living vicariously through your child. This is natural. So this mom goes to Jesus, says, "Jesus, my boys," this was probably in a back room where the other disciples could not hear, "when you inherit the kingdom, please," doesn't matter which one, but one on the right, one on the left, "please." The dialogue goes on, and the disciples later on find out, verse 24, when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were upset. So Jesus has to do some damage control. Got to do a little bit of leadership 101. He goes on, but Jesus called them together, and notice what he says, and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord over the people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different." Notice what Jesus is doing. He starts by sharing with them how the natural paradigm of ascendancy and dominance is portrayed in the world. And then he says, but he contrasts the heavenly paradigm with the earthly paradigm. The earthly paradigm is authority. It's consolidation of power. It's dominance. It's top down. But Jesus says, with you, it will be different. And notice what he says. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You remember when Jesus was dialoguing with the mother of James and John, Jesus said, "Look, you don't know what you're asking." Do you remember that? "Oh, Jesus, can you have one sit on the right and the other on the left?" He says, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he asked James and John, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm able to drink of?" And they said, "Oh, yes, we're able." When you look at history, James was the first one to be martyred. John lived the longest of all, enduring privation and exile. And when you look at the Beatitudes, remember we studied that, the highest place in the Christian experience that you can be, persecution. Persecution. "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the Desire of Ages says, fellowship with Christ in his suffering is the highest honor that can be bestowed upon Christians. Wow. But you say, "David, come on. I mean, if you follow this paradigm, who is going to be conference president? Or union presidents? Or division presidents? I mean, in this model, if it's descendancy, I mean, someone has to lead, right?" And there's this interesting model when you read Scripture. It is the down-up model. In other words, you see, the intention of the Christian is to descend, to serve, but it is always the Lord that calls a person to a position. It is what we call passive ascendancy. In other words, the intention of the Christian is not to seek the highest place, but to descend to serve others, and in the midst of serving, God says, you know what? I have called you. Remember what happened to David? He was tending sheep. He wasn't politicking to be king, and the Lord called him to be king. You look at Moses, also tending sheep, and the Lord called him to be a leader. You see, Elisha, while he was plowing with his servants, he was called to be a prophet. These individuals were always called by God, but they were never politicking for a position. They were not seeking to ascend, they were seeking to descend and serve. And I would add, if the Lord calls us, we better say, by the grace of God, I will accept. But that is not the intention of the Christian to move up. The Lord calls up. It is a passive ascendancy. We can see this illustrated in the trajectory of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. The Bible presents the down-up path. Jesus becomes a servant. Therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor. It's the down-up path. But it is God that called Jesus up, God the Father, in the context of that verse. We see this again here in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, the descendancy path, and He will lift us up. The Lord's the one that calls us to a position. It is not because we are seeking this position. Now, this is the irony that we find in the Bible. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Remember what Lucifer wanted? Lucifer wanted to sit on the throne of God. Those who take the down path to service will occupy the throne where Lucifer hoped to rest. The descendancy model. And God says, look, I will invite you to sit with me on my throne. We see the contrasting models here again. The ascendancy model, the model of Lucifer, dominance-oriented, the consolidation of power, the seeking of self-promotion to move up. We see the Christ model, the descendancy incarnational model, not toward consolidation, but toward empowerment. When I began ministry, came to a utter shock, my first camp meeting. I was hired straight out of seminary in May. Shortly thereafter, we had camp meeting, and I did not understand that the week before camp meeting, much like we do here in the last conference, we have 1 week of preparation. This was a conference that really invested in their camp meeting, so we would have to come out there and prepare the grounds for the church members that would arrive, upwards of 7,000 on the weekend. This was a major, major operation. And during camp pitch, one of the jobs that everyone wanted to avoid, like the plague, was the job of driving stakes that were 6 feet tall, and there were literally hundreds of these stakes. And you just prayed that it rained before, so it made the soil a lot easier to drive the stakes into. And for some odd reason, they picked the smallest pastor every year that I was in this conference to be on the stake crew. I mean, I actually got a promotion. I was made leader of a stake crew. I just can't understand it. And so we would arrive, and I would be given a map as to my territory, hundreds of stakes, and we would have to drive these with a stake driver that was, to me, very heavy. It took two of us to drive these stakes, and you had to be careful because some pastors, they would kind of go too high and it would catch the edge of that stake and it would come back and fall on their heads and they would be profusely bleeding. They'd have to be taken off to the emergency room. And so this was a very difficult task. Our bones are jarring from just the constant pounding up and down, blisters. I would always wake up the second day immobilized, unable to move because these were not muscles that I was accustomed to be using. I mean, it was just dreadful work. Dreadful. And the conference officials would ride around in their golf carts. Supervising. You know, and I naturally assumed that these individuals had a lot of things to do. So I wasn't resentful, but I was envious. I wanted to ascend, and I said, someday I'm going to be a conference official, and I'm going to ride around in those golf carts while those peons like me are pounding those stakes. And I remember my first camp meeting. I was out there pounding these stakes. Never forget it. Conference president drove up in his golf cart. I said, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble now. Because if the stakes weren't straight as an arrow, they had to be pulled out and done all over again. And the conference president stopped his golf cart and he descended. Got off his golf cart. I said, what is he going to do? Got his gloves on. And for hours, shoulder to shoulder, with unordained pastors like myself, pounded those stakes, sweated with the rest of us. And I want to tell you, it did something to me. And I said in my heart, where you go, I will go. Like Ruth, where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. I will be in this conference forever. You know, that was my mentality because I saw someone that was in the incarnational model of descending to serve like the rest of us. I mean, how much more when we look at Jesus and we see that heaven literally came down. Jesus could have sat up in heaven, but he comes down in the incarnational model. He serves, washes feet, and dies on the cross. What a revelation of the character of God. Amen? And as we meditate on this, there is something that happens within the human heart. When we see Christ coming down, this is not an exception to his character. This is the essence of who God is. And the grace of God touches our hearts and reproduces this same descendancy in service to our fellow man. Amen? What would our world be like if it didn't matter what class of society you were, what educational status you were, if in the community here at Anchorage, we practiced incarnational ministry, where we would come down to serve and to sacrifice and to touch hearts. This is what Jesus wants to do for each one of us. I want to read this passage one more time in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this revelation of the very essence of who God is. that you came down and descended in incarnational ministry to serve. And Father, I, for one, without Jesus, always want to ascend. But Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus and for the grace of God that can reproduce in us this same mentality of downward mobility to serve in incarnational ministry. I pray that the character of Christ will be reproduced in each one of us, that as we go out into the community, in our homes, that people would see the humility and the service and the sacrifice of Christ portrayed in our lives. May the God of peace work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.